Now turn the Bible, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 26. Let me clear up something else, too, before we get into the message tonight. I mentioned MySpace, Facebook, Craigslist. Probably others. These are three that I'm aware of. First of all, you're not demon-possessed if you've got a MySpace, or a Facebook, or Craigslist. Secondly, the warning that I gave about these things, take it to heart. Because you are publicly displaying private information if you're not very careful. Predators are out there. And you'd better watch what you're doing when you publicly display information. I know a number of people in our church have Facebooks or MySpace or Craigslist and that, things like that. And I suppose that they have, in some place or another, a good, some kind of a good usage. But my concern is for your safety and your welfare. Be very careful. Who you give your name out to. Who you give private information to. If you give your address on that thing and then post the faces of your children, do I need to say any more? So be very careful what you do. You live in a very dangerous society. And just use common sense. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man.
Yep.
They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, what you just read is from the book of Luke chapter 17. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, verbatim. First person speaking, first person. And this is what he had to say about his advent. He said, even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In plain words, he said, the days that immediately precede the second advent or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be characterized by the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Now, if you study your Bible, you know in the days of Noah, we had a supernatural intervention. We had the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. Giants were born in those days. There is ample evidence. Fact of the matter is, an enormous amount of evidence of the giants here on this earth, both past, present, and so there's much that can be used to confirm the biblical account. And the days of Lot are characterized by sexual perversion. And these angels went into Sodom, and when they went in there, these Sodomites wanted these men, and they wanted them for sexual perversion. Now, the Bible was written, the Old Testament, first book of the Bible, the Pentateuch, was written somewhere along about 1400 B.C. at the hand of Moses. We do not know when the book of Job was written. It could have been written as high as 500 or 600 years before that, which would make the Bible 4,000 years old. When's the last time you picked up a piece of literature that was 4,000 years old? Haven't recently, have you? No, you're not going to. That's why the Jews are called the ancient people. They have an identity that spans ages. And they go back to the time, of course, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible, therefore, records human history as God sees it for the purpose of us knowing it. Not all of human history, but for what He records, He has a reason for that as it relates to the Jew. He also records prohibitions that God puts in the Word of God as it relates to these cultures and societies and people. Going all the way back 2,000 years before Christ, almost, He tells us in the Word of God, warns us, tells us what to look out for as it relates to pagan people, to the people who lived about Israel. And here's what He said. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 22 and verse number 19, it said, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. It's been brought to my attention that bestiality has become a very popular thing on the web now. Bestiality is hot with this new generation. That's the term they use. When I was a kid, it was cool. Now it's hot. Everything's turned upside down. The word cool meant he was with it. The word hot today means they're with it. Am I right? All right, he's hot, she's hot. That means, oh, they're great, they're beautiful, they're wonderful, what have you. So, bestiality, and I don't know of anything that gets any more decadent, that's any of a worse depravity of a human being than that, and the Bible mentions bestiality, condemns it. And it condemns it in the same text as it does sodomy. In Leviticus chapter number 18, verse 22, he said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith." Notice it's in the same context. Sodomy and bestiality are categorized together. They're not the same thing, but they come in the same breath because they have the same, they fall under the same amount of condemnation. He says in Leviticus 18, he says, "Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto." It is confusion. "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." Archaeology has confirmed what the biblical account says. When the archaeologists went into the caves, they found paintings on the walls depicting the very thing the Word of God prohibits, condemns in the strongest terminology. Leviticus chapter number 20, verse 13 says, "If a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Then in Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, he said, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." He made a difference between them and the people around them. Why did he make the difference? Because he had manifested himself to them. Once they had received such wondrous light of a personal understanding of the God of creation as they knew Him, then the God of the covenant, Jehovah, as they understood Him, then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God continued to progressively reveal Himself to them, they were a privileged people called out from the midst of an idolatrous world, walking in darkness, in superstition and perversion. And this is what God said to the children of Israel: "There'll be no sodomite in your midst. Your women will not play the whore." In the book of Romans chapter number 1 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul talks about Rome. This is addressed to the church at Rome, and it is addressed to the people of Rome. If there's any doubt in your mind that the Apostle Paul might have been a little carried away with things that he said, get Will Durant's book on Caesar and Christ. And all you have to do is read what a secular historian had to say about the contemporary Roman culture of 2,000 years ago, and everything Paul said in Romans chapter number 1 is borne out by history. They were some of the filthiest, most perverted people that ever walked the face of the earth. The ones who put the Christians in the arena and fed them to the lions were themselves some of the lowest scum that ever breathed on this earth. That was your Roman. And the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Rome, born-again believers. And here's what he says about sodomy. He said, "God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." The Apostle Paul addresses it again in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He calls them abusers of themselves with mankind. In 1 Timothy 1:10, he said, "For them that defile themselves with mankind." The Scripture is very clear about sexual perversion. Now, I have a lot of Bible programs, and one of them is Logos, or forget what they call it today. And I have the New Bible Dictionary, along with many other Bible dictionaries, probably 35 or 40 translations of the Bible and all of that. I only believe one. But the New Bible Dictionary, when I looked up the term homosexuality, I typed in the term sodomite. You can't find it under sodomite. It says homosexuality. Homosexuality is a clinical term created by a bunch of liberals in a school somewhere that has no real meaning. Homolos means of the same sex or of the same kind. Heteros means of the different kind. That's the Greek word. The Greek word heteros means of a different. Homolos means of the same. So what they did was create a word in a laboratory and gave it a scientific sounding name. But the scriptural term is sodomite. You say, what? Because sodomite has a cutting tone to it. The word Sodom itself means to burn. That's what the word means in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word, Sodom. And it means to, I'm not talking about Saddam Hussein, but the Hebrew word Sodom, which is almost identical in pronunciation, means to burn. All right? They're burning in their lust. It's a descriptive word. Homosexuality is a clinical term, okay, which has no real... But anyway, the New Bible Dictionary, in referring to homosexuality, says, too often they have been used as tools of homophobic polemic, which has claimed too much. Now, when you hear anybody use the term homophobic, a phobia is another clinically produced term, which means an unnatural fear. The Greek word doesn't mean that. Phobos in Greek means fear. But the elite have taken words from Latin and Greek, added their own meaning to them. And so when somebody says you have a phobia, they're saying you have an unnatural fear. You've heard of hydrophobia, so forth and so on. All right, so if you go to your shrink, hope you don't, but if you do, and your shrink tells you you have a phobia, then he's going to give you Xantax or some kind of a medical treatment so the drug cartel can be fed weekly. And he's going to tell you that you have a phobia, an unnatural fear. Well, the Bible tells us to fear the Lord, yeah, God. And that's the only thing we ought to fear, amen? But see, they have no fear of God. They're the ones, if you please, that have a phobia. But I don't believe in the usage of the word phobia the way they do. So homophobic means that you have an unnatural fear of homosexuality. See how they've taken it completely out of the realm of sodomy? Gave it a clinical term, then gave a trumped up meaning to it, a homophobe. So now if you say anything about sodomy, you're a homophobe. Now, that's one thing to hear it from the sodomite community. It's quite another thing to hear it from a Bible dictionary. But it doesn't stop there. On both occasions, the sin condemned was attempted homosexual rape, referring back to Genesis. Not a caring homosexual relationship between consenting partners. Have you heard that terminology? A caring homosexual relationship between partners. Remember, this is coming from a Bible dictionary. So now, how far have we come, 2009? How far has our theology progressed to this point? And there's a lot more in here. I don't want to give a misrepresentation of this, but I'm going to read the last one here that has to do with 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Timothy 1:10. It has been suggested that the meaning of arsenikoites, which is the word translated abusers of themselves with mankind, may be restricted to that of male prostitute. Linguistic evidence to support this view is lacking. However, though the word itself is certainly rare in literature of the New Testament period, it seems beyond reasonable doubt that Paul intended to condemn homosexual conduct, but not homosexual people. In the most general and theologically broad terms, he knew. His three scattered his three scattered references fit together in an impressive way as an expression of God's will as he saw it. So what have you done to Paul? You don't have to have an IQ of 90 to know what's happening right here. They've attacked the inspiration of the Scripture. Not only have they attacked the inspiration of the Scripture, they've attacked what this Bible plainly and clearly says, based on nothing. They have no authority for it whatsoever. But why did they do that? That's what we're talking about tonight. Why did they do that? On January the 20th, I was glued to the television set because I wanted to see the swearing-in of the 44th President of the United States. I saw the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court blow the oath. He blew it. He should have had it written down before him. He tried to do it from memory, and he blew it completely. And so Mr. Obama was sworn in again. The next day, sometime that afternoon, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court met with him, and he took the oath of office this time, and of course the Chief Justice had it written down, and he quoted verbatim, and Mr. Obama raised his hand again, and put his hand on I don't know what, and swore to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and was sworn in as the 44th President of the United States. That was 5 days ago. This is January the 25th, 2009. I don't know who you voted for, but that's between you and God, and that's between you and your eternity, and that's between you and your judgment. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Mr. Obama has already made it plain in 5 days what he intends to do. As it relates to the social issues of our day, as it relates to the authority and authenticity of this book, as far as Mr. Obama is concerned, he's a graduate of Harvard Law School, which, from what I can understand, is the best law school in the country. I don't know. Some would argue with you over that. I don't know. But he's a graduate. Mr. Obama is a very intelligent man. He's a very cunning man. He's a man who has had a meteoric rise to power. He served a short time in the Illinois State Senate, and now he is the President of the United States of America. Hillary Rodham Clinton was literally blown out of the water when she saw her support evaporate and go to Mr. Obama. Mr. Obama's made quite a few statements, more than any other man that has ever run for president, about the Bible. He has made a lot of statements about things in the Bible that pertain to the culture that you're living in right now. Mr. Obama has not been quiet about his views as it regards abortion, as it regards sodomy, as it regards sodomite rights, or they call gay rights, and what have you. And so now, no more than 5 days after he's been sworn in as the president, he has posted on the website of the United States government his agenda as it relates to the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. So here's what he has to say. Would you like to hear it? He's the president of the country that you live in. He's the man who will be. He's the man who will have enormous influence over the laws that are passed in the next 4 years. He is the man who will pick personally the Supreme Court justices that will replace the ones if they retire or die. The President of the United States of America has enormous power. He will affect the way you live. He will affect the way you live. Here is his agenda. He has spelled it out. First of all, as it relates to the lesbian, gay, bisexual, LGBT, and I assume that's what it means. Right. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. Right. Number one on the list is to expand hate crime statutes. Now, what that means is that hate crimes was created in this country as a pretext to finally give us hate speech laws. Right. Hate crimes lays the foundation for the day when hate speech laws will be passed. They've already passed them in Canada. All you have to do is a quick survey, and you'll be surprised to find out that the United States of America is about the only country in the world that you have the kind of First Amendment freedom of speech that you enjoy right now in this country. Canada doesn't have it. Great Britain doesn't have it. France doesn't have it. Germany doesn't have it. Spain. I'm talking about Western European countries. I'm not talking about Arab countries. You can't say anything there. When they live under Sharia law, they'll whack your hand off in a heartbeat for nothing. I'm talking about countries that have a pretext to freedom. I'm not talking about Russia. I'm not talking about Red China. I'm talking about Western European countries. The United States of America is the only country that has a constitution that guarantees you the freedom of speech. And that says to the Baptist preacher or to the Lutheran preacher or to whoever he is that he has a constitutionally guaranteed right to stand up and open up the Word of God and preach the book. That's important. That's very important. And if they take that right away, if they take the right of the freedom of speech away, you at that very moment become a slave. Because if they take the right of the freedom of speech away, they will take the right of peaceful gathering together away. They will take the right of expression from the media away. As a matter of fact, he's already had a flap with the news media. He met with them outside in a hallway. One of the newsmen asked him a question. I don't remember exactly the context of the question, but Mr. Obama didn't like it. He walked up and put his hand on his shoulder and looked him eyeball to eyeball and in essence said to him, "We'll take care of that later. I didn't come out here to answer questions. Just kind of get back where you belong and leave me alone." And if you want to stir some feathers up in this country, get the news media against you. You see, they were for him. They put him in office. But if they can't ask questions, they'll turn against him just like that. Why? Because they have to have a story to report. They have to have news. And if they don't have the news, then we're in bad shape, friends. Let's go on down the agenda. He's going to support full civil unions and federal rights for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender couples. President Obama supports full civil unions that give same-sex couples legal rights, privileges equal to those of married couples. Obama also believes we need to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act and enacted legislation that would ensure that 1,100 plus federal legal rights and benefits currently provided on the basis of marital status are extended to same-sex couples and civil unions and other legally recognized unions. These rights and benefits include the right to assist the loved ones in times of emergency, the right to equal health insurance, and other employment benefits and proper property rights. You don't understand quite yet the ramifications of all of that. But that's going to get very, very detailed in your dealings with people. He opposes a constitutional ban on same-sex marriage. President Obama voted against the Federal Marriage Amendment in 2006, which would have defined marriages between a man and a woman and prevented judicial extension of marriage-like rights to same-sex or other unmarried couples. Mr. Bush voted for it. Whatever you think of George Bush, our last president, this agenda that I'm reading off to you right now was not created by him. This came after. Expand adoption rights. President Obama believes that we must ensure adoption rights for all couples and individuals, regardless of their sexual orientation. He thinks a child will benefit from a healthy and loving home, whether the parents are gay or not. Folks, I'm reading directly from his website. I didn't say he said this, he said it. I'm just reading it. Promote AIDS prevention. Empower women to prevent HIV/AIDS. His agenda is spelled out, and all you have to do is read it. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for the average American? Well, let me give you a scenario. All right? Just a wild case. Let's say that your son or your daughter, in total and absolute and complete rebellion against you, goes out and becomes a lesbian or a sodomite. You say to them, if you're going to live in that kind of lifestyle, I'm going to write you out of my will. You'll not get a dime of my money. According to these rules and legislation that he's pushing and passing down, they can come back and sue you on the basis of their sexual orientation, and you can't deny them a thing. Let's say you run a business. Someone comes to that business, and your business is a daycare. Let's say you have the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. You got a lot of boys around. Anytime you got a lot of boys around, look out for sodomites.
Right.
Let's say you got a sodomite instructor who wants to come in and join the staff and begin to teach the kids this and that. And he tells you right up front his sexual orientation. You say, well, I'm sorry. These people send their kids to this place. These parents trust me. I'm not about to let you come on the staff. We can't. He goes and sues you. You got to hire him.
Right.
Federal government intervenes. You cannot discriminate against anyone according to their sexual orientation. The bottom line, I only gave you two illustrations here from somebody that's not even a lawyer.
Right.
Once you get some of these lawyer minds working on this and working how they can undermine everything that you've had and believed and been precious to you all these generations, you'd be amazed at the kind of things that begin to take place in this country. Here's my first concern tonight. And that is that our freedom of speech will be taken away from us. Let's say you're out on the street handing a tract out.
Yeah.
And you hand a tract to somebody, and that tract is about sodomite. It's about homosexuality. That individual's highly offended, and they go to the court and they sue you because of their sexual orientation. You say, could they do that? They could sue you and take everything you've got away from you. Let's say you get mad at work and let loose with an oath, and all of a sudden in that oath you've got a term in there about somebody's sexual orientation, and somebody on the job site hears that and they become offended by it, and they go to the religious Gestapo and they come and sue you. They can take your house away from you simply because of a word that went out of your mouth. If you get hate speech legislation enacted in this country, you'll become a slave. You can kiss your freedom and liberty goodbye. In Canada right now, they've already lost their freedom of speech. Canadian pastors all over that country right now, some of them are showing great courage, are standing against the government. Where the government says that it is a hate speech, it incites hatred for you to get up and preach the Bible and preach about sodomy. Isn't that an amazing thing? Oliver Wendell Holmes in 1909, that's 100 years ago, and he was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, made a statement about the freedom of speech. To paraphrase him, the best I could say is, it went something like this. Truth will be found on the marketplace of ideas. If it's true, the people will take hold of it and try it and either accept it or reject it. But you can never base truth and freedom on a government's intervention and taking it and wrapping it up and forcing it down the throats of people. When people came to this country, they founded it on one great principle: that you had freedom of speech. Do you know what the Second Amendment to the Constitution of the United States is?
Yes, sir.
Somebody tell me, what is it? It's the right to bear arms. When Mr. Obama was running and campaigning in the state of Pennsylvania, I've been to Pennsylvania. When I was in the military, I had some good buddies that lived in Pennsylvania. I used to make the weekend with them. Had good friends up there in Pennsylvania. And these people are just a lot like us. They're just hard-working hill people up in there, coal mines and stuff like that in the area that I went to. A lot like us. I guess us, amen? I mean, have we got any elites in here with us tonight? New England leaders? Ivy League elites? Or are we just a bunch of Southern people in here? Just hard-working people, whether you're from Tennessee or Pennsylvania or wherever you're from? Well, Mr. Obama was campaigning in Pennsylvania, is what he said. He was talking about the people that had their gods and their guns. How'd he say it? He said it in a disparaging, condescending, patronizing attitude, like, if they knew what I know and they were as smart as I am, they wouldn't be running to their gods and their guns.
Right, right.
Isn't that a sad thing?
Yeah.
Now, what is this for tonight? I'll tell you what it's for. I'll tell you what a message like this is for. It's to educate you, wake you up. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lot of people went to the polls in January and the only thing they vote is party line. I know people like that. They'd vote for a head of cabbage if it was a Democrat. They vote party line. Or Republican. Either way. Amen. That's the truth. Some people go to the polls and the only thing they're concerned about is their belly. How much money am I going to make? Their belly. Their God is their belly. Then some folks go to the polls and they vote convictions. Like this woman that was just recently chosen to replace the senator from New York, Hillary Rodham Clinton, when she ran for president. Now she's accepted the Secretary of State. Well, they tried to, the governor of the state of New York, according to the Constitution of New York, he had to find a replacement. And, I mean, it went through the media there for days and days about Caroline Kennedy. And I remember when Carolyn and her brother were standing by the side of the road when the coffin went by carrying their dad. I remember all of that. I lived through all of that. I've been around for a while. I remember when Kennedy was killed and assassinated in Dallas, Texas. I remember the very day it happened. I remember where I was when it happened. I remember where I was when I heard the news. I remember what the nation went through back then. I remember all of that. Her brother was killed in an airplane crash not too long ago. A tragic thing, a horrible thing. But she had voiced the idea that she'd become that she'd like to be the senator from New York. Well, anyway, it didn't work out. And so he chose a woman, Gilliland, or Gillibrand, I think her last name is, who was completely unknown. But here's one thing about her that everybody in this country knows about now, if you've read anything about the articles about this woman. She's a Democrat. She's a Democrat from New York. But I'm going to show you how the news media operates, okay? She's a Democrat from New York. Now, not a Republican, folks. She's a Democrat from New York. And she'll be the senator from New York. She is backed by the NRA.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh. Oh, man, when they got a hold of that, when that bunch of Ivy Leaguers up there got a hold of that, oh, they have crucified this woman. They have drugged her across the coals. The NRA backs her. She believes in gun rights.
Yep.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
My, how would the governor of New York ever make such a mistake as that? He knew what he was doing. He's a pretty smart man, that governor up there. Of course, you know why he's the governor, don't you? You know what happened to the governor just a few months back? Spitzer, they got rid of him. And this man, who was the lieutenant governor, took the office. And by providence, I guess, that's the only thing I can relate it to, God's providence.
Yes, sir,
he just happened to be around to choose the woman who would become the next senator from New York who believes in gun rights.
Amen.
It looks like that the states of the United States of America might get to go back to what the founding fathers meant for us to do. That every state was a sovereign state with its own sovereign government. And essentially the purpose of the federal government was to take care of the welfare of the land and to defend the land and to raise an army if necessary. And that the states determine their laws. And that the more federal laws you have imposed upon a state, the more the state gives up its own sovereignty and its own identity. How many agree with that? And that the people of Tennessee are no different than the people of Georgia, the people of Pennsylvania, the people of Vermont. That bunch in Vermont, you watch them every time you turn around, they're wanting to secede from the Union. That's right. But the states ought to have a say-so in the way they educate their children. The states ought to have a say-so in whether or not they can bear arms.
Right.
You might not know this, but the latest Speaker of the House here in Tennessee, I don't forget his name, but he just recently changed hands, first time in, 100 years. The same party had controlled power in the state of Tennessee, and this man now is the Speaker of the House in the state of Tennessee. You know, it's set up on similar as the federal government is. And the Speaker of the House is from Madisonville? What is that? Elizabethton. Thank you. He's from Elizabethton. And here's the first thing he said. He said, I'm going to do my best to see to it that we can expand the carry laws where if you've got a carry permit, you can carry your weapon to more places.
Amen. Amen.
Man.
Praise the Lord.
Boy. Amen. I wonder what the news media do if they got a hold of that. Thank God for the way the founding fathers laid this nation out.
Yes, sir.
Pray for Barack Hussein Obama. Pray for him. He has an enormous responsibility on his shoulders. This book was around long before he was ever born. This book will be around when he's long gone. I pray that he serves the nation well. And I pray that his liberal agenda gets blocked in every court, in every state, by every citizen of this nation. I pray that whatever he can do to benefit and help America, he does it. But I do not subscribe to his liberal agenda. I do not subscribe to it. So you've got a responsibility now, Christian. You didn't know it when you came in this house tonight, but you know it now. And if you want to check it out, just get on Gov. I can get you the web, the URL. Get on there and check it out for yourself. And you can read this right there on the government's webpage. As, what is it now? White House. That's it. Whitehouse.gov. Thank you, brother. I remember now. Whitehouse.gov. Get on there and check it out and read this for yourself. And read the agenda. And be armed. Be knowing. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Know where you stand, know where he stands, know where the state of Tennessee stands. Thank God for the Speaker of the House of Tennessee.
Amen.
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 Amen. If you've lived any period of time, if you've lived at all, you have no faith in man. You don't trust men. People live in la-la land that walk around out here like they live in. Let me tell you something that a police officer told me one time. He was the Knoxville police force. He was on the police force here in Knoxville for 30 years nearly. And I used to go out and shoot with him every once in a while. Here's what he told me. He said, if people only knew what was out there, they'd be scared to death. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you to death, but I am saying it to you tonight to walk circumspectly. Be careful where you go. I'm on my granddaughters all the time. I mean, I ride them. Don't you ever open that door for anybody. When you get in that car and you stop and somebody comes toward that car, you take off. If you got to run over another car, get out of there. If somebody touches you, scream your head off. A girl's got something a boy doesn't have. I can't scream, but a girl can. You can hear a woman scream for a mile. You better believe it. God gave a woman that. Scream your lungs out. Fight. Don't ever let them take you. You're much better off dying right there than you are for them to take you away. Because they can carry you off and torment you. They can do anything to you. So, I mean, you may say, when a preacher, Lawson, you got everybody scared to death. You're paranoid. That's another clinical term. Paranoid. That's another clinical term. I'll let the Bible do the judging. I'll let the Scripture take care of that.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you lock your house at night? Why do you do that? Why don't you just put a sign on the front door and says, welcome, come on in. You know why you do that? You don't trust the people outside. Right? Right. You don't trust them. The Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're in them. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now you'd use what I've said. I said it to help tonight, Heavenly Father, and I think folks received it that way. God, tonight, teach us. Teach us more. Show us more, Father. Let us be aware of what's going on about us. God, prepare us. We're not children of the darkness, but children of light. Lord, as we see these things develop, prepare for a one-world government and for a dictatorship. Heavenly Father, teach us and show us as these things come to pass. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. All right.